Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard is a caution that we do not fall into the trap of thinking of our spiritual lives by making comparisons, unfruitful and unhelpful comparisons between ourselves and what God is doing to us and through us, and other people and what God is doing to them and through them. That we don't get into the comparison game, because it either leads to self-righteous haughtiness or it leads to reluctant, faithless despair. And so Jesus warns us here. But in order to really understand the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, we have to consider for a few minutes today the conversation and events which produced this parable that Jesus taught. And for that, we take a peek in at Matthew chapter 19. Now, in the middle of chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel, we have the story of the rich young ruler. A guy came to Jesus and he had a question. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So the guy is asking a good question, but he's asking it with an unfortunate twist. He already thinks of himself as a good person. He only thinks that he needs some special good work, maybe a pilgrimage. Goodness knows what was in his mind. But he considered himself a good person, and he said, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want to be really sure that I'm going to get into heaven. What special thing can I do to ensure that? So this guy is thinking law, law, law. So Jesus gives him some more law. And he said to him, number one, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you call me good, are you calling me God? But, you know, he gives that little thing there where he hints at his deity, but then he goes right into the thing. So he says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And the implication is there, are you implying that I am God when you call me good teacher or good master? He says, but if you will enter life, keep the commandments. And this is what is said very often about the commandments of the law in the Old Testament. The man that doeth them shall live in them, the Old Testament says. So that life, according to the commandments, is achieved by doing the works of the law. When the law promises you eternal life, it is conditioned on your obedience to the law. Once you break a law, you become a transgressor, and the promise of life no longer applies to you. So, Jesus says, if you want to enter life, you're hooked on the commandments, let me give you a nice commandment. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So the guy says, which commandments? See, he's still looking for some special commandment. And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. So we got the fifth commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery, the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not steal, the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness, the eighth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that is the fourth commandment. So Jesus has just recited almost every commandment of the second table of the law. And then he sums it up by saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus gives it to him, the whole second table of the law, with both barrels. Boom, 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 boom. Now, here's this guy in his self-delusion. Right? Here's this guy in his self-delusion. The young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, it's important to notice that Jesus omitted to mention one commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Or actually the last two commandments. All right, thou shalt not covet. Jesus didn't mention that one. He's saving the best for last. And this guy hears what Jesus says, and he kind of dismisses it. And he says, piece of cake. I've been doing that my whole life. All right? But what do I still lack? Now comes the coup de grace. Jesus says to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So Jesus, after leading the guy along to see the truth, which the guy keeps missing, he finally comes down and says, thou shalt not covet. Give all your money to the poor, have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Remember, Jesus is still preaching the law here. And it says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He was disappointed and he was sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Jesus, the guy gets away. Now the disciples are a little bit befuddled by this, because they've been taught all their lives that being wealthy is a sign of God's favor. And here, Jesus lets a big one get away. You know, it's like the disciples are members of the church council, and the pastor has let some community bigwig slip through his fingers, and everybody's frustrated and saying, you know, gee, they're looking at this rich guy who would make a great disciple. And the pastor lets him get away. Jesus lets him get away. And not only does he let him get away, lets him go away sorrowful, but then Jesus turns to the disciple and shaking his head, and he's like, verily I say unto you, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there, the disciples are rocked on their heels by this statement. All right, this is not what your typical first century rabbi would say. You know, a shame that that guy hasn't perceived the truth. No, but the disciples are rocked on their heels because Jesus said that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus, noticing their reaction to that, he doubles down on it. And he says, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in the first statement, and this is a very Hebraic way of communicating. In the first statement, he says, a rich man shall hardly get into the kingdom of heaven. Then the second statement says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That is, it's impossible All right? You cannot, you know what the eye of a needle looks like. Some of you have sewn once or twice in your life, right? You know what a needle's eye looks like. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So now the disciples are amazed. Their world has been turned upside down by Jesus. It says in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" You see, they're thrown into a turmoil. All their lives they have been thinking that being rich, although most people aren't rich, being rich is a sign that somebody up there likes me, right? And now Jesus is saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are totally frustrated by this, and they say, "Who can be saved?" Notice how Jesus answers. In verse 26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Jesus is saying, if it were up to you, you would never be saved. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn God's salvation. If it were up to you, your salvation would be impossible as it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Who can be saved? If it were up to man, nobody could be saved. But with God, it's a different story. With God, all things are possible. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, therefore, don't look upon men, but look to God, the good God, to whom all things are possible, even what is impossible to men. Now, the disciples are looking at one another and doing their disciple-y thing, you know. Until the resurrection of Christ, the disciples are kind of like foils for Jesus' teaching. Jesus teaches something real important, and they completely misunderstand the point, right? And that's over and over again in the Gospels. Until the resurrection of Christ, everything comes together, and they become heroes of the faith, willing to die for Jesus. So Peter said, with some sense of insecurity in his voice, because the whole tenor of this conversation is one that makes you uneasy. Well, what about me? What about me? And so he says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee." All right, we did what you told the rich man to do. We did that. And we've forsaken everything, our fishing business and everything. We've forsaken it to follow you. What shall we have therefore? In other words, Peter is very insecure and he's saying, we've done what you said that the rich guy should do. Are we going to be saved? Is it going to be okay with us? This impossible thing that you're talking about? And Jesus does two things. He comforts Peter, and then he challenges Peter. The comfort is this. He says, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus tells them an astonishing fact about their future. He said, "When on judgment day, when I am sitting upon the throne of my glory, you guys will be sitting on 12 thrones of glory, assisting me in the judgment of the world. Wow! Talk about a comforting thing. And then he says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren and sisters and father, mother, wife, children, lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So Jesus is saying, whatever disadvantage and trouble and loss that you are called upon to bear in this life for my sake, you will be abundantly and overwhelmingly compensated for, and you'll have everlasting life. So now the disciples are comforted. Their hearts are settled. But Jesus gives them this little warning. He says in the last verse of chapter 19, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He's saying people who think they are number one will be number 99. And the people who think they are number 99 will be number one. Because in the kingdom of God, the kingdom where all things are possible, the kingdom where the grace and goodness of God rules and not the works of the law, in the kingdom of God, arithmetic doesn't matter. Now for you school people, don't get me wrong, study arithmetic. But what I'm saying is that you don't gain assurance of salvation by tallying up the number of your good works. And you don't fall into the trap of looking at other people and seeing how you look compared to them. It is a dangerous thing, because when you are a person without much accomplishment, you look at people who do have accomplishment, and it makes you feel even more insecure, and you can fall into despair. But if you are one of those people who accomplishes lots of things, it's easy to look at other people and to despise them for their poor performance, and to think that you therefore are really deserving of a lot more than you're getting. And so you become a self-righteous Pharisee. You see, Jesus is warning about the danger of these kind of human comparisons. And so he wants them to understand that in the kingdom of heaven, where salvation reigns, it's not a matter of counting up your obedience tag, but it is a matter of the goodness and the possibilities that come from the God of all grace. So it's in this way that he tells the story of the laborers in the vineyard. Everybody works, each at different times during the day, and the first people who get hired, they work, they agree to work for a denarius or a penny a day. The rest are working in the hopes that whatever is right, the landowner will give. So they come to the end at payday, and the Lord says to his steward, give everybody their pay, but start with the last ones to the first. So the guys hired at 5 p.m., right? And they work till 6. They're hired at 5 p.m. They come, and each one of them gets a penny. Now, back at the end of the line, where the guys hired at 6 o'clock in the morning are, they see these guys get a penny, and they're like, oh man, we're going to get maybe 7 pennies. This may be our day of bountifulness because we agreed to work for a penny for a day, and the guys who only worked an hour, they're getting a penny. So what are we going to get? Come to them, and the guy gives them a penny. And they're like, they're looking at the penny and looking at, what? Right? And they're looking at this and they say, this is no good whatsoever. This stinks. Wait a minute. Those guys only work for 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. We've worked our brains out for you, and you give these guys as much as you give us. They didn't do anything. They barely had time to learn their duties before it was quitting time. And you made them equal to us. You see, when you think of yourself as deserving more than others, you despise other people and you are envious when God is gracious to them, because you think that you're being somehow overlooked or cheated. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the trap of thinking that God has dealt you a bum hand. All right? And on the other hand, you got the guys at... imagine if the guys who are hired at 5 o'clock, imagine if after only working for an hour, when the whistle blew and it was time to go collect their pay, imagine if they said to one another, you know, we barely got anything done. I mean, we just about got ourselves working and the whistle blew and it was quitting time. It's going to be embarrassing if we go and collect our pay. So let's forget all about it. I mean, we didn't do anything anyway. Let's forget all about it and go home. Imagine what they would have missed out on if they had compared themselves to other people. You see? If you get into that comparison game, you either fall into despair because you didn't live up to other people, or you become self-righteous because you're better than other people. But in the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't work that way. So the head of the vineyard, he says, "Friend, I do you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny a day? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give to this last even as unto thee." I want to be generous to all of you. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with my own stuff? Is thine eye evil? You giving me dirty looks because I'm good?" And that's how the parable ends. You looking at me with an evil eye because I'm good? This is what happens when we make the dreadful mistake of taking our eyes off of the God of possibilities and the God of goodness and grace, who sent his beloved Son to save even the chiefest of sinners. We take our eyes off of that and we begin to compare ourselves with other people, and we can fall into one of two traps: despair or self-righteousness, either one of which robs us of our salvation in Christ. So today, the lesson that we learn is, you who are called to labor in the vineyard, keep your eye and your focus of faith on the generosity of the good Lord, and don't be looking at one another, but look to God's goodness, and all will be well with everyone. Or as Jesus said at the end of chapter 19, he said, you shall receive 100-fold in compensation for all the troubles that you go through in life. You will be more than compensated, and you'll inherit everlasting life. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.